In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Pharisees are known to most of us in our remembering of the gospel story as those who bring serious religious questions to Jesus. And some of them are serious, but we have this tinge to it that we wonder about, because we also know that some of them came to try and trip him up. They tried to trick him in terms of his knowledge and did he know God's law and all of these things that are so fundamental. Did he know about the history? Did he know about the prophets? Did he know about all the covenants with God? Did he know all these details? And so we kind of look at them with a bit of a jaundiced eye. They come sometimes to trip him up, to trap him. And we remember from the very end, it is the Pharisees who, we are told, who whip up the crowd and ask for Barabbas. No, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. That sends our Lord to the cross. So our feelings about Pharisees are a little jaded. And of course, perhaps as the protectors of the tradition, they may be the first ones, and perhaps the biblical evidence that you hear in so many congregations, certainly the ones I've been associated with, who when somebody brings up something new or enlightening or inspiring, the response is, "We've never done it that way before. We've done it this way. It's tried and true, and so we will do it." But John tells us that from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, that there is something about him that is genuine. There is something about him and the way in which he speaks about God and the way in which he talks about how people are to be that not only is plain and simple and doable, but is right and is true. And indeed, is doable as God presents it and calls us to do that. It is intriguing, and they are all intrigued, especially the keepers of the tradition, for they have been waiting for the Messiah. This is also a part of their tradition, and so they wonder. And one of them, named Nicodemus, we are told at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in John's Gospel, it's Nicodemus, this Pharisee, who comes by night. Well, we suspect he probably comes because he doesn't want anybody else to know he's coming. You know, he's kind of secret, kind of like Presbyterians. We don't want anybody to know, you know, about our religious stuff. We'll do it, but, you know, he comes by night and he meets with Jesus. But John tells us from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, not only is he visited by Nicodemus, who comes by night, who is intrigued by this genuineness, this power of this itinerant preacher, that somehow it's what you do, it's not what you do, and it's not what you say. It's how you live your life that rings true. The kind of truth that comes from knowing and understanding God and then just speaking the plain truth. What Nicodemus senses is not about the mind. It's not about rational arguments. It's not about what you know. But it is about doing genuinely live from the heart in terms of how you live your life. What makes you good? What makes you feel better? What makes you feel more whole. What Nicodemus senses is there. And I will strongly suggest to you that you and I are much like Nicodemus. We know what strikes us true. We know when we have heard a genuine sermon, not only that has had discipline and time and study, but also is inspired by God. There aren't a whole lot of us that have gifts that come forth, but sometimes, once in a while, God uses them. And we know that people will listen and follow when they believe you are telling them the truth and you are showing them God's way. But I also suggest that our belief, our mountaintop experiences of our faith, somehow get pushed and mixed in and swirled together by our cultural norms. Now, that's no different than it was in the first century and when Jesus was in ministry, or here we are in the 21st century as Presbyterians trying to figure it out, trying to follow our rules and hopefully God's rules as well as to who and what we are supposed to be and how we are to be faithful to the God who loves us and who calls us into this ministry. And our cultural norms say, you know, it's okay to believe in God. It's even okay to be a Christian. You know, that's all right. And in certain parts of the country, you know, that's a real plus. You know, might even get you elected to office. You know, as those things get kind of whirled together and those kinds of things. It's also, as long as it stays pretty much in the private sphere. You know, the quality of life, you know, about discipline and being good parents and following the golden rule and all those things we teach our children and all those regulations that are there. Those are all good, but that's about ourselves and, you know, keeps us on track. As long as it's about, you know, family values, as long as it's about personal morality, even as long as it's about a personal relationship with God, you know, people allow us that. That's okay. But we start to be questioned, and our motives start to be looked at. Even we look at others, either in our church, or in our community, or in our denomination, sometimes, and we begin to question how it seems inappropriate somehow with public issues, when there's a lot of gray area, and we don't understand everything yet, and the right and wrong of things, the yes and the no of things are not quite so clear. And being God's person, living in the society, is something to say about how not just we personally, but we also publicly, as church and as people, seek to be faithful to God in the places in which we live, in our communities, indeed in our country, even into the world. It's something that is, you know, a little fagala. We aren't sure about any of that. Case in point, weddings. Now, for years, generations, where do you go if you want to get married? You come to church, right? Of course you do. And you go and you call up the preacher and, you know, and whatever. But it's interesting that part of my preparation for couples that, number one, they start questioning, what do you mean we need premarital counseling? We aren't even married yet. What's this all about? And I say, well, you're not, you know, I won't do your wedding unless you have certain numbers of premarital counseling sessions. Well, okay, if we have to, because, you know, the date's already been picked and the invitations have been printed and the caterer's set and so are the flowers. You got to do those things, right? How far do you have to rent the hall? A year? 18 months, you know, you got to be ready with these things. You know, the preacher's on the list, but he's kind of down toward the end. But all right, if we have to. And to come to a wedding rehearsal in the church and to let them know, indeed, this is God's house. And to say to the wedding party, most of whom, you know, are not churchgoers and it's kind of foreign to them, and to have to stand there and give them instructions, say, now it's an important thing. This wedding is at 4 o'clock. Now, there's two things you need to remember. Number one, you need to have something to eat so you're not standing up here in the front and all of a sudden you faint because you didn't have something to eat. The second thing is no drinking before the wedding. Because we don't need a bunch of ushers poking each other and doing this and doing that kind of stuff. And they all kind of look at me like, oh man, you can really put a damper on this party, can't you? We should have gone to a different preacher. Preachers become agents of the state. We're authorized to sign the marriage certificate. But so is the justice of the peace. If you want to come to God's church, and if you want your wedding to be blessed, and to be holy, and to do those kinds of things. You do it, what do we say as Presbyterians, decently and in order? Certainly. If not, if it's just an add-on that somehow is in the middle of all the arrangements of the dresses and the flowers and the band and the DJ and all those other kinds of things, then maybe it's a whole lot easier just to give the judge the date and the time and the place to show up and leave us out of it. You see, it gets mixed up, this public and this private religion. We praise a faith that thrives in the dark. One that's genuine, one that's heartfelt, often deeply heartfelt. One that's not faulty at all, kind of like the faith of Nicodemus, who comes by night to speak with Jesus personally. But Jesus says to Nicodemus, your faith is too small. It's too constricted. Indeed, it's like you have to be born again of the Spirit. Well, what the heck is that about? Jesus suggests to Nicodemus that his faith is incomplete. Unless a person is born from above, or the more usual translation, born again. Unless you are open to the Spirit and to that creative Spirit that is there every minute of your life and every day and every year as God continues to fill you up and to make you whole. That's what it is about this relationship with God. A washing to be fresh and new. Baptismal font. To carry God's name. God's name is put upon you and upon our children. Indeed, that we belong to this one who creates us and who loves us. To be God's, as we say in baptism. Jesus goes and turns to Nicodemus, and we may want to say this ourselves. You know that born again thing? We'll do this little rabbit trail. You know that means one of two things. When somebody asks you that question, or you hear that question asked, it's kind of like it's inferred is, oh, are you one of us? Right? You've been born again? Are you one of us? You know, do you believe it the way we believe it? Instantaneous, had a spiritual experience, you know, and that's it. Or the other reaction, when other folks hear it, who say, you're one of those. I'm not sure I want to be, you know, one of those. And they hold you off like that. Let's look at it this way. Jesus says it's like a child who is born, who you are drawn to love immediately, instantly. Are you not? The women are all shaking their heads. They're all saying, yeah, we've been there. We know about that. We know about that. This flesh and blood to touch and to hold. This warm, living thing. And Jesus says, and yet it's a spirit that grows in it. And the Spirit is the Spirit of God that grows and makes a marvelous, wonderful human being that has those talents and all of those things that make them who they are. Each one different. Each one with all of that potential. Now, I'm here to suggest to you that this, what is translated to be born again or to be born of the Spirit, that Jesus says it to Nicodemus not as a command, you must be born again, but rather as an invitation. Nicodemus, think about it. Think about what you know. Think about your faith where it is. And think about this is God's invitation to come and to be born by and to continue to be born by the Spirit. It's about inviting God into relationship, continuing relationship with us, individually and corporately together. It is our invitation that Jesus offers, our relationship with God. It's why Presbyterians, who have to order things, have a prayer of confession. Why? Because when you're honest about it and you're courageous about it, and it's a part of your regular ritual, you know that that's a building of your relationship with God. That's a strengthening of that. That's why we do it every Sunday. And that's why we remind ourselves that God loves us so much that indeed we are forgiven those transgressions. And we get do-overs again and again and again. God who gives us birth, the God who gives us the gift of life, the God accomplishes this gift. Bethel, 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 that's you. You're kind of like Nicodemus, but kind of like Nicodemus, Jesus again is there in your presence and invites you in, saying, come on. This is what it's about, to be born the Spirit from above. Trust this. When you trust this, it all opens up. Dare to take that step. This is not the last time we see Nicodemus in the gospel story. We also see him as the Pharisees are attacking Jesus, and it is Nicodemus who comes to his defense. Look it up. It's there in the gospel. And it's Nicodemus, after the crucifixion is over and the physical remains are taken away by Joseph of Arimathea to that tomb in which no one had ever been placed. It is Nicodemus who brings the burial spices. Do you think Nicodemus, throughout Jesus' ministry, has been paying attention? Do you think he's ready to come out of the dark into the light of resurrection? I suspect so. To be born of the Spirit from above. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.